It was written to an assembly of people. There's a lot of argument as to where they were assembling. Some say in Italy, some say in Alexandria in Egypt. But where they were assembling is not nearly as important as it is to realize they were a group of people that were assembling together to worship God. And I'm quite convinced they were a New Testament church somewhere, that the writer of this epistle wrote this information to them. Sometimes we go to church so long, and we listen so long, that we fail to realize that this is a personal message from God to a group of people. And if we are the same as these people, and we fall in the same general category, then it is equally a message to us. God knows everything. Everything. And He knows what's best for us, both individually and collectively as a church. And so when God's Holy Spirit wrote this through the writer of the book of Hebrews, He had in mind my best interest and your best interest, both from an individual and a collective standpoint as a church. If God didn't know everything, if God wasn't all wise, if God wasn't perfect in every way, then you and I might have the right to say, that's just your opinion. But He made all things, including you and I. And then if He had just done that, that would have been justification enough to listen to what He had to say. But He died for us at Calvary, so that He could forever and eternally prove to us that there was no question of His love and best interest for us. If you're a child of God, if you know Him as Savior, and especially if after you have come to know Him as Savior, you've gone ahead and at least listened to what He had to say about baptism and submitted yourself to it, then this book is especially for you and especially for me. The first thing that God has to say to us as a church this morning is the same thing He had to say to them. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. After you are saved, and then later on after you're baptized and become a member of a church, it's very easy to get lackadaisical, disinterested, and just kind of drift off. You don't have to be a bad person to do that. It's a tendency that all people have. It isn't unique to any one of us. It's just a natural thing that happens. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. This group of people assembling together as a church were letting things slip like mad. They were doing it as a body, and they were doing it individually within the church. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in the Old Testament, God spoke through angels. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke in many different and sundrious ways. He said if that was steadfast, and under that old system, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, if you didn't listen to what God had to say after you became His child, there was a just system of retribution for it. Didn't mean you went to hell, but there was a price to pay for it. How shall we escape? That's not talking about escaping hell. It's talking about escaping a just retribution for having so little respect for a God who knows all things, who never had anything but your best interest at heart, and who died for you at Calvary. It's neglecting so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. In the Old Testament, God spoke through imperfect men. God spoke through angels. God spoke in many different ways. But the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. When Jesus said something, it was God speaking. It was God speaking directly to man. And if we neglect, if we intend to abandon, if we try to withdraw away from this God who gave us this great salvation, because it is unmerited, it is unwarranted, it is unjustified, it is all by grace, and we are justified by what Jesus did and not by what we do, we're not going to escape the consequences of it. We're not going to hell. But if we know that God is God and that He knows all things, and if we know that His Son died for us at Calvary, and we know that everything Jesus spoke was as God standing here on earth and speaking it, then after our knowledge has been acquired of all that, if we lose interest in it and we lose heart and we start looking for reasons to justify living our own lives separate from God, then we have taken the life that God gave us to live in the flesh, and we have said to the inner nature within us, "No, Jesus, I don't want that." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What does it mean to neglect your salvation? It means to fail to yield and to follow and to submit yourself to the living Spirit of the Son of God who indwells you and died for you. It means to say no to Jesus. It doesn't mean to say no to your pastor, to your wife, to your family, to your friends. It means to say no to Jesus. It means that after he did all that, and with the awareness of who God is, and how much he loves you and has not killed you, that you just won't follow the leadership of the Son in your heart. God also bearing them witness. Peter, Paul, James, John, they all hurt Jesus. And if they had just been mere men that said, "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus," with no indication or outward sign or validation that what they were saying was true, we might have reason to say, "Oh, no, they were just men." But God bore them witness. He allowed them to perform signs and wonders, miracles, many different types of divers miracles and gifts, direct outpourings of the Holy Ghost according to the will of God, that God might forever put his stamp of approval upon these men, and that God might put the stamp of approval of his Holy Spirit upon the first New Testament church at Pentecost, when the church being organized during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at Pentecost, down from heaven, God sent his Spirit and put his stamp of approval and said, "This is forever where I would have you worship in a local visible assembly." These people were neglecting their salvation. They were even stopping the practice of assembling together. And the writer of Hebrews, by the direct inspiration of God's Spirit, who loved them and cared for them, said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." No, I cannot escape the consequences if I fall away from the truth and if I fail to put the local New Testament church in its proper perspective. The local New Testament church is the body that Christ put down here, where we are to worship, where we are to serve, where we are to learn to love one another so the love of God can be manifested in us toward each other and the whole world can see it and see that we also are from God. We can't perform miracles, but we can show the world that we love one another, and that we have the gifts of hope and faith and love, and they can see Christ in us. And if we neglect the assembling of ourselves together and the worshiping of Christ, and we neglect this God who has done all this for us, we will not escape the consequences and the retribution of it. Because it's not like God in the Old Testament spoke through the prophets and angels. God in these last days has spoken to us directly himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are accountable to God after we are saved for our conduct and our actions and our lives. And while we are sinners in the flesh and cannot control the flesh as we should, by the grace of God, we can worship together and we can honor his local church. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, Who was this man that spake on earth? This man was Moses. This man went up into Mount Sinai, and there with thunder and lightning and earthquake and frightening noise with the whole mountain shaking, the nation of Israel stood at the foot of the mountain, and it shook, and they were afraid, so afraid they would not so much as touch the mountain that they might die, and they were filled with absolute terror. And Moses was a man who, like you and I, was born of woman with sin. And Moses came down with two tablets of stone with the written rules and regulations of Almighty God. And Moses spoke to the people, but he spoke not as the Son. He spoke as a man whom God had chosen in imperfect flesh to deliver his message. And they did not escape the retribution if they would not listen to the law of Moses. Refusing him that speaks is the same thing as neglecting your salvation. This is not talking about receiving salvation. This is talking about a great salvation that at some point in your life, by the grace of God, you received when you put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And this is talking about neglecting it by refusing him that speaks. God has spoken to us directly through his Son. We're not called to a mountain that trembles and shakes and has lightning and two great tablets of stone. We're called into the holy city. We're called into a multitude of angels. We're called into mercy and grace and truth. And we are more deserving of punishment than the Old Testament saints, for we have the truth as revealed to God, completed in his book and his word. How much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? What does it mean to neglect so great salvation? It means to refuse to listen to what God has to say in his word, and to go ahead and to live your own life the way you want to live it. That is a direct insult to God. It is saying, I know more about the way my life should be lived than God. I know more of what I should do in life than God does. And turning away from God is refusing to heed what he has to say. If he were a God of vengeance and of horror and of terror and of fright, who kept you in line by every single motion of fear and unbelievable terror, then I might be justified to stand here and say that's not fair. But he is a God of love and mercy and compassion, who from the day you were conceived in your mother's womb has had nothing but your best interest at heart and has sacrificed his Son at Calvary. And if he has done all that for you, then do you not think it fair that there be some sort of just retribution in your own life if you turn away from such a marvelous, loving, perfect, all-knowing God? I don't want to live my life anymore. I don't want to live my life anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. I was born and conceived in sin, and I've been a nincompoop all my life. I want Christ to live his life in me. He knows what he's doing. I'm a sinful, sinful, sinful man in the flesh, but I want God to rule my life. I want God to rule my heart. I want to know what he has to say to me, and I don't want to turn away. I don't want to neglect my salvation. I don't want to refuse him, because he knows what he's doing, and he's proven his love for me beyond measure and beyond question. I'll tell you what it means to neglect your salvation. You simply say, I don't want to live my life for Christ. I don't want to let Christ live out his life in me. I don't want to take my time and my money and my work and my effort and my life, and I don't want God to have it. I want it all for myself. I don't want God to have any of it. And you keep it all for yourself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, we have no escape. We have no recourse. There is a just retribution. I stand before Almighty God and thank God it isn't hell. But there is a just retribution. Hebrews 2 and 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. I think one of the greatest tragedies in Christianity today is that we spend so much time telling people how they've been spared from hell, and so little time telling people why. When Jesus ascended to that cross, he didn't just die to keep me out of hell. He died so I could share an inheritance with him that I did not deserve, that I did not earn. Jesus is my life and he's my future. If you're his child, he's your life and he's your future. How much longer are you going to live? 20, 30, 40 years? Then you're going to die. Or Jesus is going to come. Then what do you plan to do with the rest of your life? Then what will your life be worth? Either you believe this or you don't. And the truth of the matter is, God's word is true. God didn't put the world to come in subjection to angels. Angels aren't going to rule the world to come. But one in a certain place, David, testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" The word that is used there is anthropos. It means both men and women, mankind in general, that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visiteth him. Why did God make Adam? God made Adam so he could rule and reign over this earth. And God gave Adam the right. God gave Adam the authority. God gave Adam the power. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. God made my forefather Adam a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with honor and glory. He did. And didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. For he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. My forefather Adam was given dominion over this earth. He could speak to animals. He ruled over animals. He ruled over the kingdom of plants. He was ruler and lord of all this earth. God loved him. God made him and formed him. And he gave him all this power and he gave him all this authority. And then my forefather sinned. You say, well, I wish Adam hadn't done that. If I had been there, I would have sinned. If you had been there, you would have sinned. I don't care who it was that God made, he would have sinned. And Adam lost everything. When I came into this world, conceived in the womb of Blyulane Michael Murray some 59 years ago, not only was I condemned under God's system of justice and perfection, not only was I eternally doomed to hell once I passed the age of accountability, but I had no inheritance in heaven, I had nothing, and I was doomed to a devil's hell. And 47 years ago, this marvelous, wonderful Savior of mine reached down out of heaven by his marvelous Spirit and convicted me of what I am, and by the grace of God led me to repentance toward God and faith toward him. And 47 years ago, I was born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. And you know what happened? I got back my inheritance. I received my inheritance again. I have it now, and it's all in Christ. Not only was I delivered eternally from hell, not only do I sit in heavenly places in Christ, and not only does he sit in me, and not only do I have a spiritual bond with him that will never be broken, not only am I eternally saved, but I have an inheritance in heaven in Christ. How much do I have? He paid the price for me to go there. And he's given me a great salvation. How great is it? Listen, we don't see Adam anymore. But I tell you who we do see. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Adam lost it all. Well, why isn't it under Adam anymore? It is. But we see Jesus. He is the second Adam. He is not only my Lord and my God and my Savior, but he is my friend. And by his own volition and his own choice and his own loving nature, he has chosen to share that inheritance with all those who are willing to claim it by the grace of God in Christ Jesus after he has made them the children of God by faith. He bought back that inheritance. God himself came and dwelt in the flesh of a perfect, sinless man conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by an act of Almighty God. And God came as a man, and God won back my inheritance, and he won back yours. And that's what this is all about. That's the purpose of your life here, to receive Christ and to give him honor and glory and to praise his name, because he lowered himself and was crucified so that you and I might have what God intended for Adam to have. And Jesus paid the price for all our sins. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh my God. Oh my God, what a salvation we have.
I think the greatest tragedy in life is how little we realize it. God paid the price for our sins in Christ. And we can't escape the justice and retribution of Almighty God if we won't listen to what He has to say after He saved us. Our lives ought to be totally dedicated to God and His church and serving Him. We don't see Adam, but we see Jesus. And I'll tell you what, everything's been put under Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He got it all back, that by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, He should taste death for every man. When I came to Jesus Christ, I was crucified with Him, I was buried with Him, I was resurrected with Him, and God gave me back the inheritance in Christ. And I sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ right now, even as I'm speaking, by the unwarranted, unmerited favor of God. I owe Him everything, and He owes me nothing. And yet He gave me everything. And I have only one thing to give Him: this life that I live in the flesh. I don't want to live my own life anymore. I'm sick of living my own life. I'm sick of making all my mistakes. I'm sick of my nincompoopic ways. I just want Jesus to live His life in me. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus tasted death for me. And 47 years ago, He came alive in me. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Adam lost it all. God set it over it. God doesn't hold you accountable for Adam's sin. God holds you accountable for rejecting His Son. And that's the only thing will send a man to hell, is the rejection of His Son. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies on His foot. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He bought back the inheritance. The victory's won. The battle's still going on, but it's won. The victory's finished. Let's drop down to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you tired of serving God? Do you feel like you're doing more than your fair share? Do you feel like that it's just not quite fair because you're doing more than someone else? I would to God I could do all that I can and drop dead and try. People have asked me, don't you mind being separated from your family that you love? No. Don't you mind going to all those places and spending? I've been in over 500 missionary Baptist churches. Doesn't that bother you? No. This is my life. It's all I have to give Christ, and He gave it to me. What about, is church just something you work into your schedule? Every opportunity that God gives you to do something, don't look at other people. If you have a cleanup here, and only two men show up, praise and thank God that He's given you the opportunity to do the work for those that didn't. Don't complain about your lot. Don't grumble and mumble. Thank God He's given you an opportunity to do what you consider to be more than your share. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have the victory. It was bought and paid for by my Savior. I don't have to worry about death anymore. Christ tasted death for me. Christ tasted death for me and took my sins in His own body on the street. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. When I was under the law and I could not keep the commandments and I lied to my grandmother and I stole money from a Sunday school class, and when I was trying to do good and I could not do good and I was doing evil, the law stung me and I realized I was condemned, I was not right, that there was something wrong with me. But then God let me know through the law, there is something wrong with you, Tom. You need my son. You've got to have him because he has to save you from what you are. And thanks be to God, 47 years ago, I got that victory in Christ because I received him as the only victor who ever lived and the only one whose sacrifice God would ever receive. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If God were to say to you, all right, now, I've come and dwelt on this earth, I've been here. When you saw my son, you saw me. Now I've died for you at Calvary's cross, and you're going to get to go to heaven. But I'm not going to give you a glorified body unless you do this and this and this and this. You might have some type of justification to say, well, I think I'm justified in not doing as much as I can. But God is going to give every one of his children a glorified body. Up out of those graves are going to come glorious new bodies beyond all human understanding or imagination. You're not going to receive a corrupt old body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I stand before God and man this morning, and I say to you, my purpose is not to shame you into serving Christ. My purpose is not to anger you or to hurt you. My purpose is not to preach down your throats and make you feel guilty. My purpose in this is to let you understand that it is beyond my ability to communicate to you the greatness and the love and the mercy, the grace that is in Jesus Christ. I cannot speak it. When Paul said, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, he referred to Jesus Christ. I cannot express it. I cannot tell you of the greatness of God. I cannot tell you of the love and the mercy and the compassion that's in Christ. God forbid that I should try to shame you into serving him. But God forbid that I should not point out to you as best I can from his word what a wonderful, marvelous Savior you have. It's not just salvation. It is a great, complete, thorough victory where you don't ever have to worry about hell again. And you've got a God who won't send you to hell no matter what you do. And that is the only God that you can serve in love. That's my God, and that's my Savior. And he's worth selling out for. He's worth giving your life to. There isn't anyone else that is, but he is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know what that's the opposite of? Neglecting your salvation. Unmovable. You know what that's the opposite of? Turning away from God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you sometimes feel like I do more than my fair share? Shirley's not out here. Do you know anybody in the church that does more than Shirley? Do you know anybody in the church that does more? What about June? She's not out here now. Have you ever heard either one of them complain about having to do too much work? You know what they do? They come to me and ask me if there's something else that they can do. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I thank God from the depths of my soul that he called me to preach. And I thank God from the depths of my soul that I get to go and preach to so many people in so many places. I thank God he gave me something to do. I thank God he gave me a work that I could accomplish. I thank God for every bit of work He gives me and for everything He puts on me. Because I guarantee you, whatever God puts on you to do, He's going to give you more than sufficient strength to accomplish it. What about it? Ask yourself this question. Am I neglecting this great salvation that God gave me? Am I turning away from the Son who spoke directly to me? I'm going to close this message with a thought. You know, this morning I talked about giving. You know, in the 18 years I've been here, I just don't do that. But I noticed something. Right here at the end of this chapter, all this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of it. This is the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you know there aren't any chapter divisions in the King James translation? It was all just written in Greek uncials continuously. Now, isn't this interesting? Now concerning the collection for the saints, I wonder when that was taken up. I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Taken up in churches, wonder when they did it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. First day of the week is Sunday, if God has prospered him. I know that has to do with the blessings God's given them, monetarily, financially. But 47 years ago, man, did he prosper me. He's prospered me all my life. He gave his life for me. So when you talk about abounding in the work of the Lord, and you talk about not neglecting your salvation, let me give you something that's very practical. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. No man is a fool to give away that which he cannot keep, to gain that which you cannot lose. One of the ways you neglect your salvation, one of the ways you turn away from God, is by failing to support the work that God's Spirit used so that you could hear the gospel and be saved. Others need to hear it. Others need the word preached. God's work needs to be sent forward. Don't clutch on your pocketbook like it's got moths in it. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God because He made you. You say, I made the money, but He made you. That's one way you can neglect your salvation, by failing to contribute to the work of the church that God put down here to teach and preach His Word. Maybe you don't know this Jesus I've been talking about. Maybe you don't know about this great salvation. I want to tell you how great it is. It's so great that only God could do it. It's so great that only His Son could carry it out. It's so great that it took the work, the blood, the flesh, the sacrifice, and the love of Almighty God to accomplish it. It's so great that no one but the Son of God could do it. And He willfully and purposely kept that law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. Kept every tittle of it, every jot and tittle. And then with forethought, intent, and purpose of those who were to come, He laid Himself upon Calvary's cross, knowing that His blood and His flesh and His life and His works would save all in the Old Testament, all in His day, and all until His coming. That's how great it is. If you've received it in these next few moments, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, I hope in these few moments you'll take time to talk to God. Maybe in your own heart to rededicate your life. Maybe this morning you've seen the shortcomings of your failing to heed His Word. But if you don't know Him as Savior, He's alive.
His Spirit is here. And when you ask Him to save you, He has never refused anyone that has made the request. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to urge each one of you here this morning to go to the Lord in prayer, pouring out of your heart whatever God's Spirit has convicted you to speak about to God this morning. Heavenly Father, forgive me for neglecting my salvation, my great salvation. Forgive me for turning away at times from you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not respecting and honoring the wondrous works of your Son. I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, if there be someone here who feels within their hearts the need to come down this aisle for any reason, I pray for their sake they'll come. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Has Johnny and Kay come? I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and the Lord. If you feel God's Spirit would have you to come this morning, don't worry about the consequences. Just come on. God'll take care of all the rest. What number, John?